I want to take just a moment before I begin the lesson this evening to express my appreciation for all the hospitality I've received. Somewhat usual to reserve this until Friday evening and then thank everyone. But your hospitality is so great, and I feel so much a part of this congregation and the way that you treat me, I want to express my appreciation tonight. The young people took me out to dinner last evening, and it was a wonderful time to be together and get to know them better and to see their faith in action. It was a joy to be with them. The Tories really know how to pamper someone. I'm at home with them and appreciate their hospitality as well. I've known them for a number of years and appreciate his faith and his work as he goes to India sometimes with the brethren and recognize the difficulty of those kinds of trips, and yet we're so thankful for that. I haven't said a great deal about Brother Price and Sister Price, but appreciate them so much for so many reasons. Joe does a wonderful job of writing. If you've never written a daily bulletin or weekly bulletin, I challenge you sometimes just to sit down at your typewriter or computer and write an article and then write another one and then write another one and then write another one. It's somewhat difficult, but he does an excellent job. And through it being on the internet, this congregation is well known and well respected. And so had I not even known you before by having been here, I would know you now because of the work that he's doing online and teaching the truth so very much. So we appreciate all of these things. Look forward to the rest of the week very much. As we study tonight, we want again to continue our thoughts in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I don't know if this will be boring to you, but I'd like to keep this before your mind every evening. The idea of renewing our mind every day is a wonderful, wonderful thing. As the Bible says, as the outer man decays, the inner man can be renewed day by day. So this is a privilege that God gives us. You can go through a difficult time and be discouraged and be dismal in your outlook, and then God can renew your spirit. Hope and pray that you'll be able to learn that and keep it fresh in your minds, and that you'll remember this, not so much for an individual sermon, but because of the theme that draws these things together. We may have indeed a renewing of our mind, that we not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I want to go back tonight and look with you and renew our view of baptism. Baptism is something that's somewhat lost to the world. Brethren and friends, no one else preaches the old Jerusalem gospel about baptism but gospel preachers and faithful churches of Christ. Around the world, this needs to be renewed in the knowledge of the Bible, and it has been twisted and turned and not allowed for the truth to shine through in so many places. We take the gospel sometimes for granted. But I want to tell you something that bothers me very deeply. And that is that we're not stirring the waters of baptism as much as we ought to. Thought about that and prayed about that. And I recognize that we're not baptizing a lot of people. And I usually say the reason why this is so is because the gospel is not in season. Paul told Timothy to preach the gospel in season and out of season. And I think we've done that in this country. But it's now out of season. We live in a world that's becoming more secular. We live in a world that is tuned away from God more and more every single day. We see the influence of the world pulling people away from the gospel and away from their Lord and the kingdom of God. And we need to recognize that transition from the world to the kingdom of God and baptism and what it means. Let me emphasize again, there's not a denomination on the face of the earth that preaches exactly what the Bible teaches on that, but faithful gospel preachers. So we look at an ancient baptistry, and you can see where one would stand and immerse someone standing in the baptistry with them. This is the way that the ancient baptistries looked. They didn't have a little font of water about the size of a saucer, and they didn't sprinkle people. That was not done in New Testament times. And it's practiced today very regularly. Also, it is practiced by many denominational people according to the Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Then if you want to be later baptized, you can be baptized, but it has nothing at all to do with salvation. And I'm saying tonight that's not the Bible teaching about it. One cannot go to heaven without having been baptized. Now, it may be my job to prove that, and if you'll take your Bible and go with me through the New Testament, we're going to be looking at the different baptisms of the Bible. And we have to recognize that the Great Commission is listed in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16, and this is the guiding light that we follow in the teaching of Christ. I want to go look with you as we read together from Matthew's account of the Great Commission and recognize exactly what it teaches, and that we're teaching that very thing tonight. In Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We have this promise, then, that God was going to be with us, but He wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is different from what's called the limited commission. When Jesus was on the earth, He sent the 70 disciples out two by two, and they were to baptize only those who were Jewish. They were to preach the news of the kingdom of heaven to the Jewish people. This is called the Great Commission in distinction from that, because it has the world in its scope, and to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark's account says the same thing: he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So this is something that we recognize as a worldwide opportunity. I've used this picture, which was drawn from the internet, because even men in military and in desert areas can baptize people for the remission of sins. Here we have some people in a war zone, and yet they're talking to their friends. They're talking to the fellow patriots in the military uniform, and they're teaching them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And it's a wonderful thing to recognize that many times in military, people carry their faith with them around the world. And many, many people have been led to the Lord because of the faithfulness of people who have been in those difficult circumstances. So we want to look then at the different baptisms of the New Testament and become familiar with them, not just in the sense of the Great Commission, but all the baptisms of the Bible. And Paul spoke in Colossians 1 and verse 23 of the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. So what I want to note there is that from the time that Jesus gave the Great Commission gospel, for the next 30 to 35 years, Paul could say in Colossians chapter 1 that that gospel had been preached in every nation under heaven. That Great Commission gospel was being made known. My question then about that is, does that continue today? Is anyone anywhere preaching the same Jerusalem gospel that was preached in Acts chapter 2? Is the same gospel being preached that Jesus authorized in Matthew 28 and in Mark chapter 16? Do you know from your own experience, and have you heard baptism according to the New Testament being taught? And who is preaching it? Where would you go to hear it preached? You know the pornographer dealer is not going to preach it. You know the liquor dealer is not going to preach it. You know that denominational preachers are not going to preach it. Where are you going to go to hear the gospel of Christ preached today? We need to understand that our great need is to preach the gospel, the Word of God. Now, many creeds deny God's purpose in baptism. It's looked at with scorn. It's allowed many times, but not encouraged. Many people would say, well, you know, I'm saved by my faith alone, and then later if I want to, I can be baptized, but it has nothing to do with salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. One of the famous Baptist doctrines, the Hiscox Manual, says of baptism, it is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Now it is different. You'll find that in Hiscox's Manual of Baptist Churches, page 22. And notice what he said and acknowledges that in the time of the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which is the biblical age, the gospel age, there were no differing denominations. I do not want to insult anyone, and what I say kindly. But in the first century, in Acts chapter 2, when the Lord's church began, there was not a single Baptist church on the face of the earth. We're so accustomed to denominations on every corner, on every street. There was not a Catholic church in existence. There was not a Methodist church in existence. His Scots acknowledges there were no different denominations. Well, that's certainly different today. But he also said that this idea of baptism, endowing someone with all the rights and privileges of full membership, in that sense, baptism was the door to the church. That was true in the New Testament, but he says now it's different. So that raises a number of questions with regard to that. What is different about it? Pardon me, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, you notice that the Apostle Paul is encouraging unity among brethren, that he gave some plan for unity in Christ and believing these things. I want to begin with verse 4, though you can with profit read the entire chapter. Paul said there is one body and one spirit, just as you recall, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There are seven things that are there that talk about unity with God and God's people. And he said that there was only one baptism, and we need to recognize that that's true. We asked the question a moment ago, if baptism is different, why is it different? Who changed it? Did God or man make it different? Because the Bible sort of seals a period of biblical history. And there's not any change from the biblical time when the Apostle Paul lived until today, because the Bible has not been changed. We have the same scriptures that were given by the Holy Spirit in the first century. Jude says that it was the full gospel in the sense that you're to contend for the faith once for all delivered. So the complete gospel was present in the first century. Nothing has been changed. So if you find in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's only one baptism, we see all kinds of baptism today around the world, and I want to know who made it different. But notice again, the biblical phrase, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, is one Lord different today? Would we say, and I recognize many people have ideas of different Lords, but there's one Lord that we understand today, one faith today, the faith, the gospel of Christ, and we have to recognize that there are no denominations when Ephesians 4 was written. That's astounding because we have become so accustomed. And if you drive from this building back toward town, you're going to see denomination after denomination after denomination. That was not true in the first century. Yes, there were pagan idols, and there was the Jewish temple until 70 A.D., there was not a single denomination on the face of the earth. Paul would speak of the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Rome. But there was only one church in those first centuries. And that's sort of a forgotten thing, and that would be another subject of study we could give together as we look at the renewed view of the church. But we have to recognize tonight that people have to have their minds renewed about baptism. Have you ever seen a Great Commission baptism? And again, I'm very conscious that we're not baptizing people as we have in the past. I've talked to people of the past generation, those that were just after the Restoration Movement, and sometimes they would go to a place and hold a gospel meeting and baptize 20 or 30 or 40 people. One time there was a gospel meeting in Sherman, Texas, and J.D. Tant held the meeting, and they baptized scores of people. The meeting was very long, what they called an extended meeting. When Brother Tant got to probably the first preacher that came was T.D. Larrymore, and then Brother Tant came later. But as they started the meeting, they had a hen that hatched out some chickens, just hatched that day. And before the meeting was over, they were eating fires out of that hatching. So we call that an extended, long gospel meeting. But hundreds, literally, of people were baptized into Christ. And we're not doing that today. It bothers me. It concerns me. And I don't have all the answers. I do know that the gospel is not in season today. And yet there are people all around us that need the gospel of Christ and need the blood of Christ. And the Tories preached tonight, led singing tonight very well about the need of the blood of Christ. What's happening to the world around us? What's happening to your classmates? What's happening to the world that they're not interested in the Bible, not interested in salvation? And so we have to look at these things and recognize there might be some here who have never seen a baptism or a few baptisms. Have you ever thought what a wonderful thing it would have been to be present in Jerusalem in Acts 2, 3,000 3,000 people being baptized into Christ. What a vision that would have been. What a thing to see. There had been a time when I first began preaching, I baptized 5 one evening. And I don't see the people walking down the aisle as they have in the past. Now, something for us to consider and recognize, it's not our job to question, but simply preach it in season and out of season, and let God take care of the results of that and the fruit of that. So with that, does it continue today? Who is preaching it today? And that many creeds deny God's purpose in baptism. This church still preaches one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You realize what a privilege it is to be able to say that? What an honor it is to know that they uphold the preaching of the Great Commission, and that whenever people come in this building and hear the gospel by Brother Price or others, they're going to hear the same gospel that's been preached for 2,000 years. What a privilege that is to understand that and to know that. Well, the purpose of this lesson is to look at all the baptisms of the Bible. As we recognize that, we want to understand which one baptism is still true today. There's only one. What is the one baptism of the Bible that is still true and effective today? When you look at the baptisms of the Bible, we start with John's baptism. If you turn to Matthew chapter 3, John the baptizer came baptizing in the name of God, introducing people to the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. The book of Malachi closes with a messenger who was to come. That messenger was, of course, John the baptizer, who came to introduce the people to the Word of God, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, so that people would start turning back to God again. It ceased with John. John was put to death, beheaded, because he criticized Herod in his divorce and remarriage, and it does not continue today. So the baptism of John is not the baptism, the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. Well, how do we know that? Well, go to Acts chapter 19, and we can see very clearly that the baptism of John came to an end, and the baptism of the New Testament replaced that. In Acts chapter 19, we have the occasion of the Apostle Paul coming close to Ephesus. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the other regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So John's baptism did not continue beyond John's life, because he was baptizing with the view to the kingdom coming, and that came to a close with John's baptism. Notice that these individuals who had received the wrong baptism were baptized again. When I lived in Crockett, Texas, there I was visiting someone in the hospital. One of the nurses called me over and said she'd been attending with her husband, who was a Christian. And she said, "Brother Roberts, I want to talk to you. I want to become a member of the Church of Christ. But I've had it with baptism. I've had it with baptism." So when I was young, I grew up in the Primitive Baptist Church, and I was baptized in the Primitive Baptist Church. And then I left those and went to the Free Will Baptist Church, and they wouldn't accept the Primitive Baptist baptism, so I was baptized again. And then she said, "I came into the First Baptist Church here in Crockett, and they wouldn't accept that baptism, so they baptized me again." She said, "Now I've had it with baptism, and I want to join your church, but I don't want to have anything to do with baptism." So I said, "Well, let me come out tonight and we'll study about that." Told her how glad we were that she was making a decision like that, that we needed to study. So we studied at length that night, and I came to Acts chapter 19 and read that. Talked about the one baptism of the New Testament. I said, "You haven't been baptized in the baptism of Christ yet. You've received denominational baptism of different kinds, but you haven't received the baptism of Christ." And she was baptized and is a member there today. So you have to let people know sometimes that the fact that you go underwater and come up, or when you have water sprinkled on you, that's not necessarily the New Testament baptism, the one baptism of Ephesians 4. From the time of Acts 2, when the 3,000 were baptized, until Paul wrote the Ephesians, which would be somewhere in the vicinity of 65 A.D., about 30 years later, all the baptisms of the Bible had stopped except one. And we know that because Paul said there's one baptism. So it's not the baptism of John, and we have to recognize that one passed away. Well, there's another baptism. That was the baptism of Jesus' personal ministry. And that one does not continue today. If you turn to John chapter 4, and beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." Now, Jesus was saying the same thing that John did. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus was directed to the Jewish nation to turn their hearts back to God, getting ready for the kingdom which was about to appear. And during that personal baptism of Jesus, there were those who were baptized. It anticipated the coming of the kingdom. Again, turn back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, and we'll see very clearly. Chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so that kingdom came, but it did not continue. The baptism of Jesus did not continue after his death. The personal baptism of Jesus did not continue after his death and resurrection. Those replaced with the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16. Now, we know that's so because Jesus gave the Great Commission baptism in that Great Commission, so it wasn't something that his personal baptism would continue. It was replaced with the Great Commission baptism. But there's another one. This was Jesus' baptism of suffering. Yes, it's called a baptism. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, we have the idea that Jesus knew he was going to die. And as he knew he was going to die, he called it this suffering he was going through. And we want to look briefly at that. Recognize there never was a command. There's nothing that was commanded to the people of the Lord. Rather, something was going to happen to Jesus. Begin back with verse 49 of Luke chapter 12. The Lord says, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." Father, this baptism of Jesus was a baptism of suffering. Here's a figurative use of the term immersion or baptized. He was being overwhelmed with or buried in the idea of his suffering, the death on the cross and the crucifixion. So that was never commanded. It was never bound as an act of obedience upon the disciples. It was a baptism of the New Testament. But it's not the one baptism of the New Testament, and we can see that very clearly, because we do not have that same baptism as Jesus did. Well, again, there's another baptism that's figurative. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you look at that, you have the record of that baptism as it has to do with Moses and the children of Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, that's a good description of what baptism is. But this is a different kind of baptism. He said, "All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So here again is a figurative baptism in the sense that they were literally under the cloud and through the sea, but he recognized it as a baptism of Moses. That was only true of Israel. There's nothing that was never commanded to other people, and it only was used for the purpose of teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 the danger of falling away after one becomes a Christian. So we have that baptism that's no longer effective. But there's another one that we look at, and that's a baptism of fire. Now, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 3, I remember getting a tract out of Houston, Texas, by a preacher who was advising people to pray for the baptism of fire. Don't do that. Please don't do that. But he was advising people to pray through and get this baptism of fire. Well, let's read this beginning in Matthew 3 and verse 10. "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John talking. But he who is coming after me is mighty than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, if you stop right there, checking this out of its context, I think I need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, we hadn't read far enough, because it doesn't explain what that baptism of fire is until the next verse. Verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. Folks, that's hellfire. That's a baptism of fire, but you don't want that. And so this person that was telling people that we need to have the baptism of fire was teaching error and not understanding the one baptism of the New Testament. How could I be true to the Word of God and read Ephesians 4 and say there's only one baptism, then come back to Matthew chapter 3 and read about another baptism of fire that's still in effect today? Because we understand at the time of Paul writing the Ephesians, about 65 A.D., that you have only one baptism. So we'd have a conflict if we did that. So this is the fire of judgment. No one truly who understands this wants the baptism of fire. But there's another one in the world that's commonly called today, baptism for the dead. Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this has confused an awful lot of people because they don't understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. We've heard that a text without a context is a pretext. This is a really good example of that, because the context is talking about the resurrection. Both the Corinthians and the Thessalonians had problems with the resurrection. The Corinthians were not sure about it at all. The Thessalonians had been taught that the resurrection was over already. So in writing to the Corinthians, he began to address that. And in verse 29, he said, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? Now, you may be familiar with the Mormon Church and their view of this, but Price could certainly tell you, having lived in Utah for a long time, they baptize for their dead relatives. You know, in the mountains out of Salt Lake City, they have millions and millions and millions of records of ancestry. And the reason they have that particular twist on ancestry is this verse. If they find someone of their ancestry, the Mormon Church allows you to go be baptized for your dead relatives, that they're in the hope that this will give them another chance at the judgment day. And they come to this passage and take it out of context and make it mean something. It's not there at all, because baptism is not something that one does for another. Each person must be baptized for themselves as they repent of their sins upon their faith. So what is he really saying here? Well, the context is the resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, why are we here tonight? If there is no resurrection, my mother has died, a faithful Christian. I want to continue serving the Lord the way she taught me, the way the Bible says it. But why would I do that if there's no resurrection? What Paul is emphasizing is that this baptism for the dead, if the dead are not raised, why would anybody be baptized for the dead or in view of the dead if the dead are not raised? And some have likened it to the idea of a marching line of troops. The first line of the troops are killed, and those in the second line step up and take their place, because they're fighting the fight that's important to them. But if that's true of Christians, the first line of Christians have been killed, and so the next generation of Christians stands up and fights for the truth. But why would you do that if there's no resurrection? That's what Paul is teaching. He's teaching the fact, the promise of the resurrection is going to come. And clearly saying, if there is no resurrection, what are you here for? But now the Mormon Church has lifted that out of the context, and they're saying that you must be baptized for the dead. Brother Price has seen this, and I was in Oklahoma City one time in a meeting. They had a temple that had not been sanctified. Once it's been sanctified, you're not allowed in that because you're a profane person. But they opened up to the public, and you go in there, and they show you through the facilities. They have what they call a brazen baptistry. It is a huge baptistry, somewhat like the Old Testament brazen altar, and it's sitting on the back of four oxen. and the ones who come in have their ancestry records. They're baptized for their relative, and that says, now this is according to Matthew, I read the 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. So don't be misled by that. Here's a passage and a doctrine that's been taken totally out of context. Paul was speaking about the importance of the resurrection to those coming on, ready to join the ranks of those who are fighting for the truth. And if there is no resurrection, why would anybody want to become a child of God? So that's what that passage is talking about. It's the baptism of the Bible, but it's not the one baptism. It's not the one baptism at all. So we want to look at another one then. Oh, here's the Holy Spirit baptism. Now people go wild. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. First, back in John, Jesus in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 had promised that there was going to be the Holy Spirit come, who would be the helper, and encourage them and help them to do the work that God wanted them to do. But in Acts chapter 1, we have the record of the apostles being gathered together. Acts 1 and verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard from me. That would be John 14 and John 16. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now you wonder, well, what is that baptism? Is that the one baptism of Ephesians 4? There are people today who insist that you must be baptized with the Holy Spirit today. And that water baptism is not important, but you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now I know this, there's only one baptism. If it's not water baptism, it might be this one. But I've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the context of Acts chapter 1, what's taking place, God never intended for us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you notice in Acts chapter 1, further down, Matthias is chosen to replace Judas, who fell from his place of ministry. As it talks about that down in verse Acts chapter 1, verse 25, he was chosen to have part in this ministry and apostleship. Only the Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, the chapter 2 confuses people. If you read this without the chapter 2 confusing you, notice that Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they. Who is the they? Now, if you know anything in school, you know that a pronoun refers back to this precedent, the noun before it. And so they refers to the apostles of chapter 1. Many people don't read that together and understand that. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we have a right to ask, is that the one baptism of Ephesians 4? And it cannot be for a number of reasons. But you go back to Joel chapter 2 and the prophecy, and Joel is talking about the prophecy of the Holy Spirit to come. Notice in Daniel 2, promise of the kingdom is that it's going to come, it's going to be in Jerusalem. And it's going to be the days of the Roman kings. In Isaiah chapter 2, it's going to be in Jerusalem. Joel chapter 2 is going to come with the power of the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Daniel 2, all talks about the coming of the kingdom having been fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Now, if you don't sometimes sit down and have a study with a friend, just remember those passages. Isaiah 2 talks about the kingdom of heaven being established in Jerusalem. Daniel 2 means that it's being done in the days of the Roman kings. Joel 2 says it's going to come with the Holy Spirit. Now, can we be sure that happened? Yes, we can, because on further in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, as Peter and the apostles are preaching and the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, Peter says that this is that what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Here you have a divine pointer that God is saying that what's taking place in Acts 2 was what Joel talked about. Probably back in Acts chapter 2. So is Holy Spirit baptism, and we have to recognize the Holy Spirit baptism was a promise to the apostles. We read that in Acts chapter 1. Only the apostles. As the people came together, as they heard the noise of the Holy Spirit coming, they said, are not all these who speak Galileans? Well, in Acts chapter 2, the crowd was made up of Jews from every nation under heaven. For those who were speaking in the Holy Spirit languages were from Galilee, and those were the disciples of Jesus Christ, the apostles. So the Holy Spirit promise was to the apostles. And Acts chapter 2 shows that they were equipped to carry out the work as apostles with the Great Commission. And then you have in Acts chapter 11, the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the reason that was done was that he might know, that God might know, and that we might know, that the Gentiles were worthy of salvation. Turn to Acts chapter 11, if you will, please. Acts chapter 11, beginning of verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. That's Peter speaking. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? For Peter saying the Holy Spirit was given to Gentiles to prove that God was accepting Gentiles into the kingdom. And that's important, because we're Gentiles. It's really important to understand that. But was that the baptism of that occasion? Was that the baptism? It does not continue today, and I know that because of 1 Corinthians 13. That baptism was only to the apostles, and to signify that the Gentiles were accepted. And all of the miraculous things concerning the Holy Spirit came to a close. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit, there are nine of them. The gifts of the Spirit were listed. And they were given by the Apostle Paul and other apostles by the laying on of hands. People could speak in tongues. People could interpret. People could work miracles. But now in chapter 13, verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He's referring to the complete Scripture. Matthew wrote a part of the Bible. Mark wrote a part of the Bible. John wrote numerous books. Paul wrote some books of the Bible. It came in parts and pieces. But the Bible is saying when that which is in part has been completely given, then the Holy Spirit will cease in its work. Well, that happened. And so when the apostles died, because in order for them to receive that gift from the apostle by which they could speak in tongues, the apostle Paul had to lay, of the apostles, had to lay their hands upon them. Look at Acts chapter 8. And you recognize that when Philip went down to preach, and to recognize that the Samaritans saw him work miracles, they didn't try to buy that. But when Simon the sorcerer saw that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the gifts were given, he tried to buy that. But that came to a close, we're told, in that first century. And so this can't be the baptisms of the New Testament. Or the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, that Holy Spirit baptism doesn't exist today. Let me say it plainly, no one talks in tongues today as the apostles did. No one works miracles today like the apostles did. One of our families had some young Mormon elders, as they're called, visiting with them one day, and they called me and said, would you come over and discuss the Bible with these Mormon elders? So I went over there, and we got into a study of the Bible, and they were saying that they had better knowledge than I did because they could work miracles. And that this family was to accept them because they worked miracles. So I challenged them. Strike me blind. Strike me blind and I become a Mormon today. Oh, we're not going to test the Lord that way. I said, well, Paul struck Elymas, the sorcerer, blind. And if you're afraid to do that and make me blind, I'll just risk one eye. Strike me blind in one eye. And they couldn't do it. And I said, young boys, you're not elders. You're not teaching the truth. And I want you to know in your heart of hearts, you know that you cannot work a miracle. The reason why the apostles could work miracles is because the Holy Spirit was given to them. That came to an end. That's not the baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, and we can understand that. Well, what's left? See, just go through the Bible, look at all the baptisms of the Bible. What's left is the baptism that Jesus gave in Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16. And that baptism is to every nation. It is to you. It is to you. Have you been baptized with the New Testament baptism? Well, I've been baptized by a Baptist preacher. There's not a Baptist preacher in the world that will baptize you for the remission of sins. He will baptize you as an outward sign of an inward grace. He will baptize you because you've been saved by your faith. Then he will say every Christian needs to be baptized. That's not what the Bible teaches. Matthew says to teach everyone, to baptize them, and keep on teaching them. Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16 said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now that's the Jerusalem gospel. That's what they preach in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2 verse 38, they preach, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. I say again, there's not a denomination on the face of the earth that can teach that and follow through on that because they don't believe it. As you read your Bible, have confidence in the Word of God. Don't put your confidence in me. Don't put your confidence in Brother Price or any other man. You put your confidence in the Word of God. And the Word of God said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the one baptism of the New Testament that is effective today. And will be effective, Jesus said in Matthew 28, until the end of the ages. As long as men are alive, as long as people are sinning, they need the baptism of the Great Commission. Now you need to ask yourself, have I been baptized with the one baptism of Ephesians 4? If you want to please God, you'll do that. It has nothing to do with the creedal statement. We don't subscribe to any kind of creed. What the New Testament teaches is what we're going to believe and practice. So this commission baptism is to every nation, to the end of the ages, applied by the apostles in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that became effective with the preaching of the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. That's the one baptism of today. It's not another one. There will never be another one. All the baptisms of the Bible have been fulfilled, all were figurative. And the only baptism of Ephesians 4, the one baptism, is the baptism in water for the remission of sins by the blood of Christ. I want to call your attention again as we close to the songs that were led, the first three songs having to do with the blood of Christ. Friends, it's not the power in the water. The water back in this baptistry is just H2O. There's nothing powerful in it, nothing mysterious in it. It's not some kind of holy water. It's just water that goes through the system. But what you do when you're baptized into Christ is you answer a good conscience toward God. The Bible tells you that you're to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you want to live right with God, and you want to be saved, and your conscience leads you to obey that gospel. Thus, when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death, Romans chapter 6. In the death of Christ is where His blood was shed, and you're saved by the blood of Christ that washes away your sins. The only way to reach that is to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Now, God is testing you. God is challenging you. Do you have faith? Would you obey as Abraham obeyed the commandments given to him? And so tonight, you're being tested. Would you be baptized for the remission of your sins, reaching the blood of Christ that you might be saved from your sins? I hope and pray that you have followed me through the New Testament as we look at the different baptisms and understand clearly what God wants you to do. And as you do that, you reenact. When you're being baptized in water, you're reenacting what Jesus did for you. Jesus died on the cross, a horrible death, buried in the grave, and rose to walk in newness of life. When you're baptized into Christ, you reenact that. By your faith, you allowed yourself to be baptized into Christ. The blood of Christ washes away your sins, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. Would you be baptized tonight? Baptism is ready. You have garments that you could wear. Nothing stands in your way. But if someone stood here with a sword or with a spear or a gun and said, you're not going to be baptized tonight, you would say, yes, I am. Yes, I am, because I want to be right with God. I want my sins washed away, and I want to contact the blood of Christ. You can do that tonight. We invite you to do that. Coming to the front as we stand and sing, we invite you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you come?